Well, good evening. I love your enthusiasm. It's a joy and a privilege to be here. We've never been, I don't think any of us have ever been to Portland before. And it's great to be here. We just experienced one of your coffee shops. It's very nice. It's very nice coffee. It was, what? What? Heart. Is that good? Yeah, that's... Well, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. Well, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to us anyway. It was very, very nice coffee. My name's Mike, and, well, he introduced me, really, so there's no need to say any more. Jesus' first miracle was very strange. He turned water into wine at a wedding party, at a wedding reception. And you get the impression that he did it to sort out a social faux pas. Do you know, when I first read that, I thought, Lord, why did you do that as your first miracle? Did you not have a public relations consultant? Because you don't get a second chance to make a first impression. If it was me, I would have raised someone from the dead. Make a statement to begin with. Feed 5,000 people with a little boy's picnic. You can get so many sermons out of that. But as you read it in John chapter 2, you get the impression that he only did it because his mum had a go at him. Just read this. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, isn't that typical of mothers? Isn't it what they do? They don't actually tell you what they want, do they? They don't say, "Can you bring the shopping in from the car?" They say, "Oh, there's a lot of shopping in the car." They don't say, "Can you load the dishwasher?" They say, "The dishwasher needs loading again." And Jesus' mum was no different. They've run out of wine. And Jesus reacted like any normal son. What's that got to do with me? In fact, what he says is, "Woman." That's what it says. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And isn't that interesting? When I first read that, I just became a Christian when I was 2 months before my 16th birthday. And I read that and I thought, I'm going to try that. So the next time I was home and my mum said, "Michael, tidy your room." I looked her in the eye and I said, "Mum, my hour has not yet come." It didn't work. But Jesus said that. Now, you would have expected Mary to say, "Don't talk like that to your mother." Instead, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's the title of tonight. Do whatever he tells you. I'm an Anglican talking to people of no fixed denomination, by the sound of it. People on the outer fringes. You're all right now. And I want to say to you, we need to do what Mary says. And Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And straight away, the servants had an opportunity to put it into practice. Because as soon as she says that, Jesus says to the servants, "Can I just say, Tom, is Tom still here? That is really not a good idea, leaving that there. You know what I'm like, don't you? I'm going to smash it to pieces. And then I'll pretend it was an accident." There. What was I talking about? Yes, Yet as soon as Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, Jesus says to the servants, now you see all these big stone water jars, fill them with water. Now, if I was one of the servants at that point, I would have said, excuse me, Mr. Christ, but weren't you listening to your mother? She said to you that the problem was they'd run out of wine. We do not have a water shortage. We have a wine deficit. There is no need to fill these with water. The problem isn't a lack of Perrier. The problem is a lack of Chateauneuf-du-Pape. And if I had said that to Jesus, Jesus might have said to me, didn't you hear what my mum said? Do whatever I tell you. And so they filled the stone water jars, even though they didn't understand. Why? Why? And then Jesus says something even more frightening. He says to one of them, take a cup with this dirty water, because it was used for washing ceremonially, which is still washing, and take it to the master of ceremonies. Can you imagine the servant? I'm going to get killed. He's going to think it's wine. He's going to take a drink. He's going to spit it out. And that's the end of me. But he took it. Why? Because I wonder if Mary wasn't quite a fierce lady and he was looking at her thinking, I think I'd rather take my chances with the master of ceremonies. But he took the cup to the master of ceremonies and a miracle happened. And the master of ceremonies said to the bridegroom, you've left the best wine till the end. Where do you think the miracle happened? None of us knows. My guess is it was on the way. Now, do you know when Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, she didn't say, do whatever he tells you if you agree with what he tells you, if what he tells you seems the safe thing to do and you feel comfortable doing whatever he tells you. Because if that's not obedience, that's just agreeing with him. Obedience is doing what he tells us when it doesn't appear to make a lot of sense, when it seems to put us, unless he does something, in a lot of danger. And that's the place miracles happen. Miracles. John Mark, there's a Pentecostal here. I'm teasing. You are men as much as you want. And where was I? Yes. Miracles happen. Amen. Miracles happen at that point of obedience when we don't understand. And I really just want to look at one other passage. And that is in John chapter 14. Now, Jesus I'm going to do one. Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's picnic. And that's pretty neat in itself. But then the very next thing that happens, in verse 22, we read this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Now, I just want to say to you, I have been reading this scripture, this story, for 42 years. For 42 years. Yes, I'm that old. I've been reading it. And you know, it's only in the last year that it's like, how did I not see certain things before? Have you ever had that with the scripture? You read it and read it, and then it's like, whoa, I never saw that. And here's the first thing that I never saw before. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. What didn't happen was this. Jesus, excuse me, boys, would you mind getting into the boat and going overnight to the other side? The lads and I, we've been on the internet looking at the weather forecast. It doesn't look good for tonight. And we are fishermen, and this is where we do our job. We know the Sea of Galilee, pretty dangerous. If it's all the same to you, we're going to go in the morning. And Jesus says, get in the boat. The Greek is strong. He made them get into the boat. He made them get into the boat. Sometimes Jesus sends us into storms. He really does. Why? Because, as we will find out, it's so often in the midst of storms we come to the place of greatest intimacy with Him. And it's often in the midst of storms that we see Him at work in His powerful, gentle, and amazing way. He made them get into the boat, and they started to go to the other side. The boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, at the darkest time of night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw Him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Do you know, I love the scripture because it's so real. You can imagine it. You can make a film out of it. They were terrified. Do you have any idea how many times they didn't recognize Jesus? Especially after the resurrection. I mean, it's hysterical. And so often they didn't really recognize Jesus because they were afraid or because they were disappointed. So often we don't recognize Jesus when He comes to us in our fear or in our disappointment. So what did Jesus do? He spoke to them. "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And that's why we need the book. Because so often it's only when He speaks, when we hear His voice, that we recognize it's You, it's You. It cuts through. And that's what happened. Because as soon as He spoke, they know. Listen to this. "Lord, if it's You," Peter replied, "tell me to come to You on the water." I tell you, I love Peter because I think he's a bit like me, or I'm a bit like him. You know, not like founder of the church, like, but just like in my impetuousness. You know, he always opened his mouth and put his foot in it. You know, he spoke without thinking. He was really impulsive. So he sees Jesus. He thinks it's a ghost in the middle of the night, just before dawn. And then he realizes, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And he gets so excited. He says, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water, and I will." And I think he probably thought, what have I just said? But before he could take it back, Jesus says, "Come on then." And can you imagine the other disciples? They're all looking at Pete. "Go on then, mate, go on then." And he's committed. And you hear what Peter says. He says, "If it's You, tell me and I will." And that, my friends, needs to be our prayer. If this is You, tell me what to do and I will do it. If this is You. And then Peter gets out and he starts walking on the water. And look at what happens next. "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" Do you know for how many years I have read that, and I have heard talks, and I have given talks on Peter's failure, that he started off looking at Jesus, and then he looked away from Jesus, and he got scared, and he started looking, and then he started to sink, and then it was a rescue job. Do you know, for so many years, I've read the story like this. This is how I've read it. "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" And then Jesus sees Peter drowning. He's taking in water. He's drowning. And Jesus thinks, "Oh no, Pete's drowning. I need him for the Acts of the Apostles." And so Jesus dives into the Sea of Galilee. He does the front crawl. He gets behind Peter. He gets his arm around his waist. He uses a life-saving technique that he learned at the Nazareth swimming pool. And he says to the guys in the boat, quick, get some ropes, get the rubber ring, help me save Pete's life. And then he gets him to the edge of the boat. They all haul him into the boat. Jesus gets in after him. They're all dripping wet. And then Jesus gives him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And then as Peter comes to, Jesus says to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" That's how I've read it for years. Where did I get that from? It's not what it says, but that's how I've read it for years. Have you noticed how we Christians, we always seem to give God an angry voice any chance we can? We do. This is what actually happened. Peter starts walking to Jesus. He gets afraid. He starts to sink. The first thing Pete says is, "Lord, save me." Not the last thing, but the first thing. And then what it says is, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. I don't think this was Peter's great failure. I think this was Pete's great success of obedience. He caught him. And what do you think? If he caught him by the hand, he lifted him up. He didn't dive into the water after him. He lifted him up. And do you know what happened? A moment of incredible intimacy in the midst of the storm. Jesus and Peter walked back to the boat on the water holding hands. You want to hold hands with the Lord your God? Step out in obedience when he tells you. And when you inevitably feel you're sinking, because it always comes, then say, "Lord, save me." And then in the midst of the storm, you'll get to walk on water, holding hands with Jesus. Now, if Jesus was holding Peter's hand and they were walking along, do you think it's possible that Jesus said while he was holding Pete's hand, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" It doesn't ring true at all. I think he said it more like this. I think he said, "Oh, Pete, you doubting Pete, you faithless little Pete, you..." "Pete, you twit, did you really think I was going to let you drown? You, Pete, you. Did you really think, Pete, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Why did you doubt, Pete? Why did you doubt me?" I suspect it was a lot more like that. And far from being a failure, I think Pete lived off this story for the rest of his life. For the rest of his flipping life, he lived off this story. I think for years later, at cocktail parties or church planting parties, if you prefer, somebody would have asked him so many times, someone would have said, "Pete, tell us the story of when you walked on the water with Jesus." And I can imagine Pete, "Oh, no, that story, not again. Oh, that old story. Oh, all right, I'll tell it one more time. Gather round, everyone, gather round." Well, it was, I got out of the boat and I started walking towards Jesus, and, well, we had a little hiccup, but I won't go into that too much. But basically, in the end, Jesus and I, did you know that the Lord and I, we walked to the boat through the waves, over the waves, we were holding hands. The Lord and I, Jesus, we were holding hands as we were walking on the water. And do you know the water, I don't know how to describe it. It was liquid, but it felt firm. It was a bit like rubber, but it wasn't rubber. How do I explain it? Jesus is the only other person who would know, and he's gone to heaven. So I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left who can begin to describe what it was like to walk on the water. Well, it was a little bit bouncy and liquidy, but it was amazing. And did I tell you, Jesus and I, we were holding hands. And honestly, to this day, I can't be sure whether I was holding him up or he was holding me up. I mean, we were just holding hands like that. Andrew, James, John, do you want to add anything? Oh, no, sorry, I forgot. You never got out of the boat, did you? No, that's right. It was just me. It was just me that got out of the boat. I was the only one. Do you know how I know that Pete would have said it like that? The reason I know that, and maybe this is bad exegesis, but it's my exegesis, because that's exactly how I would have told the story. That's exactly, and that's how most of you would have told the story. You see, Jesus and Pete had the most intimate time in the midst of the storm. And that's how ministry works. And that's how the ministry of Jesus among us works. And you've been learning together about how praying for each other and all of that stuff. But do you know what I've noticed all over the world? That the, often the missing ingredient is actually doing it. And in order to do it, we need to take the risk of obedience. You have here, don't you? I know you do, because we have it in England. There's this book that's been doing the rounds in Christian circles forever called The Five Love Languages. Have you ever come across that? And it talks about every human being has one of five love languages, and there's the five love languages, and then they did the five love languages for married people, the five love languages for engaged people, for single people. Pretty soon they'll bring one out for blue-eyed people, left-handed people. I mean, it's all that. And it's like everyone has, you know, and one love language is touch. One is quality time. One is words of affirmation, isn't it? One is acts of service. And one is, what's the fifth one? Yes. Ooh. One is gifts. Okay. And one is gifts. And do you know, when I first read that, my heart sank, because I suddenly thought, oh no, what's wrong with me? Because I actually have a sixth love language. Food. tell me you love me. It means nothing to me. You take your love and put it somewhere else. But buy me a chicken shish kebab and I'm yours for life. Did you know that God has a love language? He has a love language, and God's love language is obedience. Amen. It is obedience. Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. He says in another place in John 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. His love language is obedience. I love worship in song, but the greatest worship any human being can give the Lord is the worship of obedience. And it's in that place that we see things happen. You see it in the scripture again. I just told you briefly two stories, but there are so many other stories. How does this work? I just want, in the next few moments, I'm going to take my phone out to make sure I don't overrun. We're almost overrunning now. I just want, in the last bit, just to try and explain to you how it works for me. And it won't be the same for you, because you're different and your lives are different, but this is how it works in my context. I'm going to try and be really honest. I've been doing this for, I don't know, nearly 30 years. And a few years ago, the Lord challenged me. And he said to me, I want you to honor my spirit. And I was really puzzled and I was a little bit offended. I was like, I do honor your Holy Spirit, Lord. What do you mean? He said, no, I want you to honor my Holy Spirit. And being an Anglican, I thought he meant liturgy. And so, you know, when I started, you know, we used to start a ministry time. The way I did ministry after a while, it was, you know, we would at the end of meetings, we would say, come Holy Spirit. And then I would wait the regulation 10 seconds. And then I would invite people forward to respond to whatever I'd preached on. And that kind of got safe. And so what I started doing is I thought, well, if I would say, come Holy Spirit, we honor you, Holy Spirit, and then wait the regulation 10 seconds. And the Lord said to me, no, that's not what I mean. That's not what I mean. And I was like, what do you mean, Lord? And he said to me, you honor my spirit by listening and obeying. By listening and obeying. And do you know, the thing with that is, just like with the servants, just like with Peter when he got out of the boat, guys, you're never sure it's going to work. Do you know, I used to think, you know, when I first became a Christian, I used to go to meetings led by anointed Christian leaders with white suits who could take big offerings. And you know, I used to stand in the queue for one of them to pray for me or prophesy over me or preach at me or something. And I used to think that they were above contradiction. I used to think that they knew everything. I used to think that they were sure of everything. And you know when I stopped thinking that? When I got to stand on platforms. And I realized it just isn't like that. It is not like that. You always feel you're sinking. And if you understand that, I'm convinced that the whole ministry of Jesus is for the whole church of Jesus. We're all meant to play. The only rule is play nicely and share the toys. You know, we're all meant to do the ministry of Jesus. We cannot any longer leave it to one or two so-called anointed individuals to do the ministry to many of us. We're all meant to go out and be involved in Jesus' ministry. And for that to happen, we need to understand exactly how it works. So for me, the Lord said to me, if you think I'm speaking to you, I want you to step out and say what you think I'm saying to you. And I made this agreement. I said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I had no idea how scary it would be and how it would feel like I was sinking in the middle of the night in a storm. I'm just going to give you, honestly, some examples. Soon after I did that, this was a little while ago, I was in a meeting. And I'd been speaking, and there were about 400 people in the meeting, and then we had a prayer time praying for people ministering. And then suddenly this thought came into my head. And you know when you say, you know when some people say, and the Lord spoke to me? Do you know, I always used to think it was, you know, like it would go like this. Hear ye, God calling Mike. Are you receiving me? Tablet of stone on its way down. Duck. You know, it's not like that. It's never happened like that with me. The way it works with me is, oh, I just had a thought. That's an interesting thought. Why would I think that thought? Well, there's one of two options. Either that's the Lord or it's indigestion. And in my case, often it's indigestion. But guys, this is how it works. The only way you find out if it's indigestion or Jesus is by getting out of the flipping boat. It's the only way you ever find out. There's no other way. This thought came into my head. There's someone here who gets like, it's like a headache on the left-hand side of her head. And it's like she's been getting it for years, and it's like fuzziness on the left-hand side, and she's been having it for years. And when I got that, I thought, okay, 400 people here. I'm just being honest. 400 people here. The odds of someone in 400 getting migraines more on the left-hand side of their head is 50%. I like the odds. I'll go for it. That's how I promise you. I promise you. I'm not very spiritual. I like the odds, so I'll go for it. But you know, the Lord knows. The Lord is kind and gracious and majestic and merciful and compassionate and mighty. When he wants to be, he's also very sneaky. So do you know what he did? He waited until I said all that. And then at the last moment, he put the last bit of the thought in my head, which was, and it's got something to do with your sister. And so almost before I could stop myself, because I made this, I said, and it's got something to do with your sister. As soon as I said that, I said to myself, you idiot, you stupid idiot. You had a 50% chance of getting it right, and now you've ruined it. And it's got, how can someone be getting headaches for years on the left-hand side and fuzzy head on the side of their head? How could it have something to do with their sister? You idiot, you've just messed it up. You know, does their sister hit them over the head with a frying pan? I mean, how could that possibly be? And as I was cross with myself, I turned round and there was this young lady standing at the front, quietly crying. And I looked at her and I said, what do you want? I did. And she said, that's me. And I thought, bless her, she didn't hear the last bit. And then I was intrigued. So I said, and has it got something to do with your sister? And I promise you, she said, yes, it has. And then she said this. She said, I nearly died at birth. I was an emergency birth. And when they got me out, I wasn't breathing. And they got me breathing. But in the few moments that I wasn't breathing, I got a little bit of brain damage. And one of the main ways it shows is all my life, I can get this fuzzy head on the left-hand side. And it just feels really funny and almost numb. And then she said, and she started weeping more. The thing is, my twin sister didn't make it. She died in the womb, and I survived. And for the 29 years of my life, she said, I felt guilty that the wrong sister survived. I've always felt I should have been the one that died, and she should have been the one that lived. And I took her life. And then she started to sob. And we could pray with her. And God could heal her heart. And God could release her from 29 years of torment, thinking that she shouldn't be alive. I was the most surprised person there. I was, guys, hear me. That's how it works. That's how it works. And it's, and you have been getting things like that. Lots of you have. Lots of you have, but you kind of dismissed it. No, that's ridiculous. It can't be. That's how it works. And do you know, over the last few years, what I've worked out is if I get it wrong, nobody dies. Well, no one has so far. Nobody dies. But if it's Jesus, if it's the Lord, someone gets blessed. And so many of us, we have this paranoid fear of failure. We have this paranoid fear of being out of control, that we never step out of the flipping boat and we never find out. And you know, for the sake of those who need a touch from heaven, who need an authentic encounter, the Church of Jesus has to start getting out of the boat. And it never feels easy. It never feels. You know, one of my favorite verses is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Lord says to Paul, my power is made perfect in weakness. The church needs to understand that. My power is made perfect in weakness. Do you know what that means? It means his power is not made perfect in our strength. It's not. That's why Paul says, so I glory, I delight, I boast of my weaknesses, that God's power may rest on me. He doesn't boast about his strengths. Because in the areas of our strengths, we rely on our strengths. In the area of our weakness, when we're sinking, all we can do is cry out, Lord, save me. And he loves that. He loves that cry. Another example, I'm just saying this so you know how it works. Three years ago, we were at one of our festivals in the summer, and I just suddenly had this word that came into my head. There's someone here, you've 3 days before this festival began, you had a terrible break in a relationship. There was a terrible break in a relationship, and you nearly didn't come, and you're in agony, and you're 27 years old. And I nearly didn't say you're 27 years old, because I thought that's really narrowing it down. That's how it works. That's how it works. But I'd made this agreement, you know? Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And that's what he seemed to tell me. So I said, you're 27 years old. And I said, if that's you, I'd love to see you. Do you know, immediately, in the middle of the meeting, immediately, there are about 3,000, 4,000 people there. This young man walked, and there's two of them. One led, the other followed, walked to the front. And he said, that's me. That's me. And he said, I'm 27 years old. And 3 days before this festival, my wife sat me down and she told me that she's having an affair with someone else and that our marriage is over. And I didn't want to come, but my friend here and my other friends said, you've got to come with us because we're not leaving you on your own. You don't have to come to any meeting. We just want to look after you. We just want to be with you. And he said, I've been sitting at the back with my friend all through this meeting, and I've been just telling him how I feel. And then a few moments ago, I said to my friend, look, I'm sick of talking about this. I can't talk about this anymore. Let's listen to what they're saying. And the first thing that I heard... The first thing I heard was, there's someone here, you're 27 years old, da-da-da. Do you know, I met him, he came back last summer, and he said, do you remember me? That changed my life. That gave me hope. I couldn't save my marriage, but I knew that God was still with me. I knew that there was hope. Then, it was a year and a half ago at our Momentum Festival for 20-somethings, 20s and 30s. It was towards the end of the worship, I had this horrific word that came into my head. There's someone here who's having an affair with a pastor in their church. And when I got that, I was like, no way. No way. It breaks. And I said to the Lord, I can't give that word out. It breaks all our rules. You know, it's a negative word. It's a negative word. I mean, what am I supposed to do with that word? I mean, am I supposed to say there's someone here, you're having an affair with a pastor in your church, would you like to come forward now? I mean, how am I supposed to do that? So I said, I'm sorry, Lord, on this instance, I'm going to have to overrule you. How I'm still alive, I do not know. But do you know, then the Lord said to me, more clearly than almost ever, he said, it's not my judgment, Mike. It's my mercy. It's my mercy. And you know, I don't know how to explain this to you, but just for a few moments, it was like he opened a window into my heart and I felt his compassion. And I just wanted to keel over. It was like, oh, and I just knew I had to. So I went up and I said, forgive me if this is wrong. But I think Jesus is saying, there's someone here, you're having an affair with a pastor in your church, and it's not his judgment, it's his mercy. He wants to meet with you. And any time during this meeting, my friend Ali is going to be standing over here. There she is. Could you come and make yourself known to her? Or maybe at the end, or maybe if you can't, tomorrow afternoon, could you go to the chat room and tell someone at the chat room, we would love to pray for you. Jesus wants to meet with you. At the end of the meeting, this 19-year-old girl went up to Ali in tears and she said, it's me. I've been having an affair with the youth pastor of my church and he's married with 3 children. And I've wanted to stop, but he kept telling me we couldn't stop and it was right. And I felt so ashamed and I felt so broken and I nearly didn't come to this festival. I nearly didn't come. And as I was driving to this festival, I said to God in the car, God, I just can't tell anyone. I'm too ashamed. I can't tell anyone about this. And then she said this. I actually said to God, God, I can't tell anyone about this. If you want me out of the relationship, you're going to have to tell someone on the stage about me. My friends, Richard and Prue Bedwell, they prayed with her every day of that. She was out of the relationship. She was restored. God set her free. God healed her. And he showed his compassion. Do you know, when that happens to you a few times, it's not such a bad thing to get out of the boat. It's not such a bad thing to get out of the boat. One more story, and then we're going to see what the Lord wants to do. This is from last summer, last August. And sorry, my team, you've heard this too many. You could probably say it better than me now. But last summer, we have five events in the summer. 4 are for teenagers, and 1 is for young adults. The second one, Soul Survivor B, we had 9,000 young people in the big tent. And on the one night, we gave a gospel message, and 200 young people came forward to give their lives to Jesus for the first time, because the Christians bring their non-Christian friends and prepare them, and it's, you know, and it's fun. And we were rejoicing that 200 became Christians in one night. Well, the next night, I was down to speak on hearing God speak, the gift of prophecy, and do a little equipping thing. And Tom was leading worship, and I was waiting for him to finish, and it was taking a long time, I remember. It was on and on and on and on. If we sing that song one more time, I'm going to kill myself. Anyway, as I was waiting for Tom to finish so I could start speaking, I just felt the Lord say to me, there's someone here called Sam, and this morning he said to his friend, if they invite people to come forward to give their lives to Jesus, I think I might come forward tonight. Well, when I got that, I thought, okay, that's very nice, that's very sweet. After I've given my talk on the gift of prophecy, before we pray for people who want to hear God speak more clearly, I'm going to say, if there's anyone here, you didn't give your life to Jesus last night and you're ready now, come forward. And by the way, there might be someone called Sam, and you said to your friend this morning, blah, blah, blah. And then the Lord said to me, no, I want you to do it now. And it was another of those moments. Oh, come off it. Really? Now? And then I started telling the Lord what an unwise thing it was. I said, look, what if I've got it wrong? What if Sam doesn't come forward? What if I've made a mistake? What's going to happen then? I'm going to stand there in front of 9,000 kids, and everyone's going to be sitting there looking at me, and no Sam's going to come forward. And then after that, I've got to give a talk on the gift of prophecy. And no one's going to take me seriously. They're going to think, what does he know? He's a false prophet. It was like, I'm not doing it. And I promise you, I actually started to try and do the talk. But I was so, you know, I'd made my agreement. And so it was like, I couldn't concentrate because it kept coming back. And then I thought, oh, here we go. I said, I'm sorry, folks. I just need to stop. I could be wrong here, but I think there's someone here called Sam. And you said to your friend this morning, if they make an invitation tonight for people to come forward to give their lives to Jesus, you might come forward. Well, we're waiting for you, Sam. Why don't you come forward now? And as soon as I said it, I regretted it with all my heart. It was like, oh, you moron, you idiot. And I had 9,000 pairs of eyes sitting there looking at me, and nobody moved. Nobody moved. It felt like 16 hours, but it was probably only a minute or two or three or four. I don't know. And nobody moved. And I was like dying. I thought, how do I get out of this? How do I transition? How long do I wait? You know, what do I do? I can't talk on the gift of prophecy now. What else am I going to talk about? The parable of the prodigal son. Oh no, I did that last night. You know, it was like, what am I going to do? And then after it seemed like ages, this kid got up. And he started walking. And I remember people around, they all started clapping. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You've rescued me. I will never do this again. I will never, I promise, I will never do this again. He walked 10 feet and then he sat down next to a girl that he obviously fancied. And I wanted to kill him. And then we waited some more. And the only reason we waited so long is I couldn't work out how I would stop it. You know, I was a rabbit caught in the headlights. And then after ages, this young man stood up and he started walking along the side of the tent. And he walked up the aisle and he came and he stood there. And we saw he was trembling, he was shaking. And I said to him, are you Sam? And he said, yes. And I said, did you say to your friend this morning? And he said, yes. And I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? And he said, yes. And we prayed for him there and then. And after he said amen, he started walking back. And we saw his friend running to him. And the two of them were hugging each other, crying. The next day, other people from that group, they came, the youth leader and others came and said to me that Sam, it was his best friend. And he'd been praying for Sam most of the year and trying to persuade him to come. And Sam agreed to come almost at the last minute. And Sam was nowhere. He wasn't a Christian. He was into drugs and his life was a bit of a mess. And something happened the night before. And that morning he said to his best friend, "You know, if they invite people to come forward, I might go forward tonight and give my life to Jesus." And my question was, "Lord, why then? Why did you have to make a show out of it? Why couldn't it have happened at the end with everything else? Why did you have to give me a near heart attack? Why did you put me through that?" And you know, I got the answer after Sam said amen. Because the moment he gave his life to Jesus, 9,000 kids spontaneously stood and gave the Lord and Sam a standing ovation. They were clapping and cheering. And the Lord said to me, "That's why. Because last night you were all rejoicing about 200, and I wanted everyone to know I will stop a meeting for one Sam. I will stop everything for one Sam." And he taught us a lesson that 100 sermons couldn't have taught us. And what I want to say to you folks is the way it works. Now, I've just told you the ones that worked because I want to look good. Because I want to look good. I'm not telling you the others. No. I'm just telling you the ones that work. But the truth is, guys, you always, always feel like you're sinking. You always, it's in weakness. It's in vulnerability. We have to be prepared to be vulnerable. And you know what? The thing that keeps me going is I see the fruit when it's the Lord. I wouldn't miss it for the world. I wouldn't miss it for anything. When it's Jesus, it's wonderful. If it's me, I just look a bit stupid. It's just a little failure. Failure doesn't faze me anymore. I have had more failures in my life than you have had Mexican meals. I'm telling you. Failure doesn't kill you. It doesn't. And you know what? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about Jesus meeting with his people. It's about Jesus meeting people. And he wants to use you and me. And there has to come a time when, you know what? When we've read all the books, when we've seen all the videos, when we've listened to all the podcasts, when we've been to all the seminars, and we just got to say, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come. And I will." And the adventure starts. And you start to sink. And he takes you by the hand. And you get to walk on water with Jesus. With Jesus. Okay. We're going to ask the Lord to move among us now. And just to say, you know, if the Lord tells me what he wants to do, I will say the Lord is going to sweep over here and then he's going to go up there. He's going to go. But you know, he never ever tells me. So I have no idea. I have no idea. And you know, we're going to wait. We're just going to wait. I'm going to ask the Lord to move. And, you know, Jesus said in John 5, I only do, so many things we could talk about. We haven't got, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, we're going to try and see what the Father's doing and join in. Because otherwise, it's what we do. We're not going to hype anything up. We're not going to manipulate anything. Just relax in the paddock. I'm going to pray. We're going to wait. And you know, when someone says, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, there's two religious responses. Or they're going to pray, invite the Holy Spirit to come. The first one is the evangelical response. Or they're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Okay, pray. Let us assume the shampoo position. The second religious response is the charismatic Pentecostal one. Oh. It is that one. And, And that is, oh, they're inviting the Holy Spirit to come. Oh. You know? We don't need to do anything. We just relax in the paddock. Take a chill pill. I'm going to pray and we're going to wait. You don't hype the Holy Spirit up, he comes down. And you know what? If he does a lot, and it's very obvious, we're here for a while. If he woos very gently, we just go home early. You can't lose. No pressure. I can't make it happen. No one can make it happen. We're asking Jesus. But I know what he's like. And I know he loves to meet his people. Okay, I'll shut up now. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you move among us? Would you do what you love to do? Would you do what you love to do? We wait for you. We wait for you. We welcome you. We do not command you. We would not dare. You are God. We are not. We humbly invite you. We long for you to meet with us, to anoint us, to equip us, empower us, to heal us, to set us free. And so we wait. Just going to invite you just to wait. No one needs to prophesy. No one needs to pray out loud. No one needs to start a song. Don't try and make anything happen. Just wait. That's it. This is great. Just keep waiting. The Lord's going to do it. More of your presence, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now just keep waiting. Now no one respond in order to help me out. Okay? We want this to be the Lord. But I think there's some of you in the last few moments, you've started to sense the presence of the Lord resting on you in a strong way. And it's like, for some of you, it feels like it's heavy, but not a bad heaviness. For some of you, it's like your heart's beating fast, or you just know. I won't say anymore. You know that the Spirit of the Lord has begun to rest on you. This is like the first wave. If that's you, and if it really is you, just quietly where you are. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to, just quietly where you are, as a response, just stand where you are and say, here I am, Lord, I ask for more. I respond to you, I ask for more. Then we're going to get some folk to pray for you. That's it. If there's other, that's it. And Lord Jesus, I pray, even as they stand, would you increase your anointing? Now, don't be afraid. It's okay. Some of you, even as you stood up, the Spirit of the Lord started to rest more on you. That's it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. More of you. More of your presence all over this place. All over this place. All over this place. Okay. I'm going to ask, can three of my team go upstairs to pray? Just need two or three of you just to go upstairs. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Increase your anointing. Increase your anointing. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's a couple of others. In the last few seconds, something started to happen to you. If that's you, just quietly where you are, you stand as well. And what we're going to do now is we're just trying to follow the Lord. We're just trying to follow the Lord, okay? He's begun it. They're standing because the Lord started to meet with them, okay? So what we're going to ask is those around, I'm going to ask you just to just gently lay a hand on a shoulder. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to counsel them. You're joining in with God. And my team are going to move around and begin to pray for people. And I think some of the prayer team here, you might want to just move around as well. Now, all we're doing is joining in with God. If there's someone in the middle of an aisle, that's it. Just reach a hand out to them. Lord Jesus, increase your anointing. Increase your anointing. Let it come. Now, you see, this is the church doing it. This is the church doing it. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. That's it. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And my team, just be moving around upstairs and downstairs and just joining in and blessing what the Lord is doing. We're just joining in with God. He's starting, we're following. And you see, we've done this in complete silence. There's been no Holy Spirit keyboard playing in the background to set the mood music. And the reason is, I'm not saying it's always wrong to play the keyboard during that. Sometimes it's right. I just wanted you to see that it's not about setting an atmosphere. It's just about waiting for him. Now, there's a lot more he wants to do. This is just the beginning. And Lord Jesus, now, would you begin to set people free? And Lord, would you release joy? Would you release joy in people? There are some of you here, a few of you who are standing. It's the strangest thing. You almost want to laugh or weep, and you've no idea why. You've no idea why. And it's a bit like, what on earth is going on? And no one's told you a joke. That's not normally you. If that's you, it's only because I think something particular is happening. Would you mind just coming forward? Those of you that you know that's you, don't be afraid. I think there's a few of you. And if you're upstairs, just make your way down. We're going to wait for you. There are some of you, it's like a laughter or even tears, and you don't know why. If that's you, just come forward now. Don't be afraid. We want to pray for you as a group. That's it. If there's others, just come. There's two or three of you. A few more, actually. Don't be afraid. We're not going to embarrass you. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. And there's a couple of you upstairs. Why don't you just come down? Why don't you just come down? Well done, mate. Well done. Well done. And I could be completely wrong, and it's okay. Has that been happening with you a little bit? Has it? It's okay. You don't have to come forward, but I think the Lord wants to meet with you. Well, all right, we're going to pray for you where you are. You're not going to get away. Why don't you come? That's it. That's it. That's it. Thank you. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's it. And you don't have to come forward, but I think the Lord's really wanting to meet with the two of you. And okay, why don't you come then, if you're coming anyway. And I'm assuming you two are, yes, good. could have been embarrassing. And I just think the Lord wants to really encourage you, and there's a new season starting for you, and you've longed for it. You've longed for it, and there's been some disappointments, and there's been some heartache somewhere, and you've been longing. There's things that there's dreams that God put in your heart, both of you, a while ago, of how you would serve Him and what you would do, and it's been like the heartache has been. You've seen good things, but it's like, when, Lord? You know there's more, and you've been asking, when, Lord? And I think you were even talking about it recently. Yeah? Yeah, okay. Okay. Now, I don't even know who you are. Jesus said that to encourage you. He's on your case. He wants to meet with you. He wants to bless you. And His timing is perfect. Is perfect. He's perfect. So we're going to pray. Why don't some folk just come and be ready to pray for these guys? Some of you, what the Lord's wanting to do is a beginning, a healing. There's a real healing and an empowering. So don't be afraid of what starts to come out. Okay? Lord, increase your anointing now. Lord, just increase the joy of your salvation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Others on the prayer team, others just come and be ready to pray. Others, okay, we haven't got enough to pray. So if you're not sure, if you're anointed or appointed to pray for people, just look at me. I'm going to fix it now. Are you ready? There we are. Okay. So the only rule now is, if you love Jesus and breathe oxygen, could you just come and pray for someone? Let's do this as family. All you have to do is put a hand. It's fun. On their shoulder. You don't have to counsel them, lecture them, read portions of scripture at them. Lord Jesus, now more of you, more of you, more of you, all over this room, all over this church. Lord Jesus, increase your anointing. More of you, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Is there someone here? About 6.5 years ago, you had, it was six and a half years ago, I think, you had a breakdown in a relationship, and it still stings. Even though you think you're over it, you are over it, you're not, you know, and it comes back every now and then. It comes back to haunt you, and it's like, oh, you suddenly, it's like it was yesterday, and then you're fine. And then every now and then, who is that? If that's you, could you make yourself known to me? Jesus wants to meet with you. Don't be afraid. Who is that? Is that you, mate? All right. Why don't we get some folk to come and pray for you? Why don't you come pray? And Jesus wants to really meet with you and set you free. He wants to really meet with you and set you free. Completely. And He has, but it's like completely. And there's a memory and there's a scar. And Lord Jesus, that's why you pray for him. Lord Jesus, just more of your spirit, more of your presence. That's right, pray for him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah, what, come, Joe, come and pray as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord. Now, do you see how sweet this is, how gentle this is? And I get the best view in the house because I can see what the Lord's doing with some of these folk. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Oh, don't be afraid of what He's doing. It's deep for some of you. It's deep. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Is, and again, I don't know if this is, and the way these come, it's nuances, you know, it's just, it's like a, you know, God shouts to His enemies, He whispers to His friends, you know, so it's a gentle whisper, it's like a butterfly landing and taking off. The only way I know is by saying it. Is there someone here, you were praying this morning, I think it was about 10:30 this morning, somewhere around 10:30, you were praying and you were saying, Lord, I need to meet with you tonight. I need to meet with you today. I need you to speak to me. And you were saying, Lord, I really need an encounter with you. And you know it was about 10:30 this morning. Where are you? Who's that? Is that you? All right, sweetheart. All right. Well, the Lord heard your prayer, and he's gonna do that right now. And he knows what's been going on. He knows everything. He knows how hard it's been at times. And sometimes it's been hard, but he wants to meet with you. Juliet's going to pray with you as well. That's right, both of you pray with her. And Holy Spirit, would you just come now? And Lord, would you just meet with our sister, our friend? And bless her, Lord. And bless her, Lord. And bless her, Lord. And bless her, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Tom, why don't you come up and join me, mate, if you can? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, do you know, the more we wait, the more he does. And I can see that, honestly, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. There's people encountering Jesus. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Sometimes it is more dramatic, sometimes it is less, but that's not the point. The point is encountering the Lord and meeting with him. And this is what it is to be church. Who wouldn't want to do this? To bless each other. And if you're not sensing anything, neither am I. There's nothing wrong with you. Okay? It's like God has perfect timing, and we all respond differently. We all respond differently. No one needs to feel left out. Okay? He has perfect timing, and he knows what he's doing. All right? If it all started with all of us, there'd be no one to pray. All right? Thank you, Lord. We just wait for you, Lord. We wait for you. We wait for you. I could have this completely wrong, but I need to. I think there are some of you here, you sense a call from God to give your life in ministry. And I know for all of us it's full-time ministry because we're all full-time Christians, but there are some of you in pastoring, in leadership, in mission, in evangelism. It's like you want it 100%, and it won't go away. And for some of you, you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm not gifted in it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the right personality. And you second-guessing yourself. We're not asking you to make an application. No one's going to think you are, okay? No one's going to think, oh, so-and-so wants people to see. No one's going to think that. But you honestly sense that. You honestly sense that. And there's a few of you, and you haven't known what to do with that. If you know that's you, be brave, come forward, come stand here in front of me, come now, because we want to pray with you. Just come now. That's it. And there's others. I'm going to wait. Okay. I could well be wrong here, all right, but that young lady there, in the grey. Are you one of those? You are. Well, come on then. Come on then. That's it. Come right through. And you didn't want to come forward because of those things that I said. I was saying them for you. You know, I don't feel up to it. I don't feel good enough. I'm not sure I'm gifted enough. Da, 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 da. Well, it's his calling, and we do it in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. And where's John Mark? Mate, these are your people. Why don't you come up and join me? And we're going to pray. And guys, it might not be tomorrow, but God wants to anoint you. He wants to anoint you. His calling is on you. We want others to pray. Anyone else? Love Jesus, breathe oxygen. Come. Come and be ready to pray with them. Stand in front of them and pray. Holy Spirit, would you rest on our brothers and sisters? Lord, would you come and anoint them? And Lord, for those of them who have felt ill-equipped, thank you that they feel ill-equipped. because that's the place that you want to do the miracle. For those of them who feel that they're not gifted, thank you, Lord, because you will gift them. For those of them, Lord, who feel out of their depth, hallelujah, because they're not out of your depth. And now, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you come?